One and greetings in Jesus' name. I've been blessed with what was shared thus far in the service, and it fits so well with the subject I'd like to bring this morning. We sang the second song. We sang the phrase, "Jesus is all the world to me." And if that is your testimony here this morning, it'll make all the difference in your faithfulness to Jesus. And also, as we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 stood out to me, how that Jesus is that great high priest. He knows about us, and he's walked the road before us. And it says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So that's a real encouragement to me. It is possible to live in victory. It is possible to be faithful in your Christian walk. As I mentioned, I'd like to look at faithfulness this morning. When I first began to study, I thought I would look at faithfulness in a fairly broad sense. But it soon became evident to me that this is such a vast subject that we're going to have to narrow it down. And so in the outstart, we'll briefly look at faithfulness as it relates to our day-to-day routine of life. But then for most of the message, I want to focus on faithfulness in moral purity. Faithfulness in moral purity. You can turn to Genesis chapter 37. You'll recognize this as the story of Joseph. And I'd like to just read the chapter here, chapter 37, and also chapter 39. We're going to take a lot of our thoughts from the life of Joseph, but also be looking at several other scriptures throughout the Bible. By way of introduction, I'd like to share a story. There was a young man who applied for a job with a farmhand. As a farmhand, he applied for a job with a farmer. And the farmer asked the boy, "What are your qualifications?" And he said, "I can sleep when the wind blows." This puzzled the farmer, but he liked the young man, and so he hired him. Well, a few days later, the farmer and his wife were awakened at night by a violent storm. So they quickly got up and they started to check things out, and they found out that the shutters on the farmhouse were securely fastened. There was a good supply of logs by the fireplace, and the young man was sleeping soundly. So the farmer and his wife went outdoors and they started to inspect the property, and they found that all the tools had been placed where they were supposed to be in the shed. They were safe from the elements. The tractor had been moved into the garage. The barn was properly locked, and the animals even seemed to be very calm. The farmer then understood the meaning of the young man's words, "I can sleep when the wind blows." Because the farmhand had done his work faithfully and loyally while he was going about his duties of life. He was faithful at his work so that when the storm broke out, he was prepared. There was nothing that he needed to fear. And you know, it wasn't some great spectacular thing that this farmhand did that made him faithful. It was just that day-to-day duties of life that he was doing, and he was doing it faithfully, he was doing it properly, that caused him to be able to have a peaceful rest whenever the storm came. And so faithfulness is not some big spectacular thing that we do. It's rather doing the daily routine things of life in the right way, in a God-honoring way. So I'd like to look at the what is faithfulness, first of all. Just think about that briefly. What is faithfulness? Well, faithfulness, if I have it right, I think is the noun form of faithful. And I never did very well at English in school, so I might be treading on thin ice here. I think I understand faithfulness to be the noun form of faithful. And then if you look up faithful, that means steady in allegiance or affection, loyal. So faithful is steady in allegiance or affection. So as children of God, we are called to be faithful. But what are we called to be faithful to? What is this allegiance or this affection that we're, what is the allegiance or affection that we have? What are we supposed to be loyal to? You know, as I think about faithfulness, there's many causes out there that people devote their allegiance to. They pour their energies into something. They're loyal to this cause. They're faithful to it. For some people, it's being faithful to some kind of weight loss program. And their faithfulness will cause them to drink only certain things, maybe like a protein shake or juiced vegetables or whatever it is. They might only eat certain foods, maybe just salads and things down that line. But you know, they're faithful because they have this goal in mind. They have this cause that they're being loyal to. And it can be applied to many different areas in life. But that is not the faithfulness I'm here to talk about this morning. When we talk about faithfulness, we need to understand the fundamental point that, you see, over all of humanity, there is this moral standard. There is right and there is wrong. And to understand faithfulness, we need to understand a little bit about this moral standard. Who is it that determines what that standard is? So, I have a story here that I'd like to share. Let's just say that you get hired to work in a bakery here someplace in the Bronx. And so, you walk in there on your first day on the job, and you say, okay, today we're going to make pies. We're going to do some apple pies, lemon meringue, and peach. Here's the ingredients. This is how I want it done. If you did that, if you approached your boss that way, when you entered the bakery, I'd venture to say you'd probably be fired. I don't think you would have a job very long because, you see, you are not the boss. You are not the one that sets the standard. It's the boss. It's whoever's managing the bakery that tells you what ingredients are to be used. And your faithfulness is measured in how well you carry out his orders. It's measured out in how carefully you measure out those ingredients that he wants you to use. Another story I'd like to share, and that is, let's say that you want to buy a piece of land and build yourself a house. So you buy this land, and you're one of those real smart kind of people, and you sit down and you plan this thing all out. You design the house from start to finish. You've got everything laid out just right, just the way you want it. The rooms are all in the right place. The light fixtures are all placed properly, so there's even light. The heating and the air conditioning is distributed perfectly throughout the house for proper temperature control. This house is laid out just the way you want it. Now remember, you're smart, and you know how everything needs to be to have it right. So then you go and you hire somebody to help you build this house. And you start to frame the house just the way you want it. And all of a sudden your help says, you can't frame the closet like that. That'll never work. Well, what an affront to your authority, because you are the designer. You know how it needs to be. If you are the helper and you are going to be faithful to the cause of building the house, you will need to diligently follow the instructions of the designer. Because after all, the designer, he knows how the house is supposed to be. He knows how he wants it built. So we said that there's this moral code. There's right and there's wrong. But who is it that decides the standard? Who determines what is right and what is wrong? The Word of God is clear on this. God is the one that determines the standard. And I tried to depict to you in these two stories that I told two reasons that God has for being the one who sets this standard. What is the basis on which God can be the one that sets this standard? Number one, He is sovereign. God is the most supreme being there is. You see, He is the one that determines what the ingredients will be. He is the one that determines whether it will be apple pie today or whether today we're going to bake bread. He is sovereign. He is the most supreme being. He is over all. So He has that right to set the standard, to say the way it will be. I'll read a few verses out of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and I failed to write the chapter down, it's verses 5 through 7. But anyway, the background of this is there's some armies coming against Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat, it says there in verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art thou not our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? See here, Jehoshaphat recognized that God is supreme. Nobody is more powerful than God. God has the right to set the standard. The second point that I'd like to bring out here is that God is creator and sustainer of the universe. See, God is the master architect. He is the master designer. He is the one who has laid the house out. He is the one that created the world. And so He has the right, and He knows how it should be done. Faithfulness for the Christian means that we're gonna submit to the standard of right that God has laid out. It means that we're going to follow the design that God has laid out. It means that we're going to be living in obedience to the Word of God. I'd like to just take faithfulness one step farther, and that is, faithfulness to God is motivated by a love relationship with Him. It's a love relationship. It's love for God for all that He has done for you, for providing salvation, for caring for you every day. And as we have that relationship, our faithfulness to God is not something, it's not drudgery. It's not something that, okay, we know the Bible says, so okay, yeah, I'll do it. It's not drudgery. It's actually a relationship with God. And it's not so much, faithfulness isn't so much what we do, the work we do for God, as much as it is that God will be free to do His work through us. Yes, there is an aspect where there are commandments that we follow, and if you want to view that as our work for God, you can. But I want us to get the picture that this is not something we do because we feel we just have to do it. It's a relationship that we have with God, that we can open our lives up to Him and say, God, you use me today how you want to use me. So it's not, the focus is not so much on the work that we have to do for God, but it's on how God, allowing ourselves to be open before God so God is free to use us in His work how He sees best. I'd like to go now to Genesis chapter 37. There's basically two areas that I will touch on as it relates to faithfulness. Coming from chapter 37 here, the story of Joseph, I want us to think about faithfulness in the daily routine of life. And then we're going to jump to chapter 39, and we want to look at faithfulness in moral purity. So chapter 37, I guess I'll just read the whole chapter here just so we can get a little overview of how Joseph was faithful just in the normal things of life. So Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Beliah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And behold, a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him in some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then they passed by Midianite. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors that they brought, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So as we look at these verses, I'd like to just think about faithfulness in the everyday duties of life. Verse 13, Joseph's father sent him to go find his brothers who were with the flock. And Joseph's reply was, here am I. And it seems he willingly did that. Just prior to that verse, we find that Joseph had dreamed two dreams. And his brothers hated him for the dreams. And Joseph, no doubt, felt the animosity from his brothers. But yet when Dad said, go out and check on them, see how they're doing, he said, here I am. I'll go. So this really wasn't a very easy task for Joseph, necessarily, because I'm sure he full well knew that when he got out there, he would probably have to stand up to some verbal abuse, some mockery, some ridicule. So as we go about our day-to-day duties of life, it's not always easy. to do the right thing is not always an easy thing. Sometimes faithfulness in the routine things of life can be difficult. It may not be just a very popular thing. There might be many other things that you could do which would be much more enjoyable as far as the flesh is concerned. But Joseph was faithful in carrying out his father's orders, even though it didn't mean something very easy for him. I'd like to tie in the thought here now that faithfulness in the daily routine of life, that is only possible. It's only possible to live faithful to the right standard that God has set forth if we are born again. I wanted to bring that in here at the outstart. Jesus said in John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, he's talking to Nicodemus, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So you can't live the right life, you can't be part of the kingdom of God without the new birth. You won't have the power you need to live in victory if you are not born again. This is not something that you can do on your own strength. Also, I'd like to bring out the point that faithfulness in small duties of life prepares you for faithfulness in greater responsibilities and greater duties in life. And in Luke 16, verse 10, it says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." So I'd like to encourage each one of us to be faithful in the daily grind of life. For the children, I'd like to speak to the children just briefly here this morning. For the children, being faithful in the daily grind of life, in day-to-day duties, means that you will listen to your parents. And you will do those daily chores that they give you, probably things like making your bed and cleaning your bedroom or whatever chores it is. Being faithful at that would be doing it without having to be told. Mom shouldn't need to say to you, "It's time to clean your room," or "It's time to make your bed." A faithful person will see the task that needs to be done and will do it. For older people, for the young person here this morning, faithfulness means doing your best on the job. When you are on the clock, when you are at work, are you faithful at using your employer's time wisely? Are you honest about the work hours that you put in? Do you try to be as productive as you can on the job? And that does apply to older young people as well. For some, being faithful in the daily routine of life means meeting the needs of children, especially mothers. Mothers are challenged with meeting the demands of keeping the house and making the meals and doing the laundry, and the list goes on and on. For fathers, being faithful means providing for the family, whether it's in a financial aspect, physical or emotional, spiritual way. Fathers need to provide. And also, fathers need to take leadership and lead out. Okay, moving on now, I'd like to look at faithfulness in moral purity. We'd like to look at some verses over in chapter 39. I suppose I'll just read the chapter. Joseph is, like we read in 37, he's now sold to Potiphar, captain of the guard. So 39, Genesis 39 says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath commanded all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home, and she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Here in this account, Joseph recognized that faithfulness was not... Joseph realized that faithfulness was a matter of following the standard that God had put in place, and that to disobey this standard was sin. There in verse 9, Joseph makes the statement, How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We need to realize that this is the standard that God has set up. And not to follow the standard, to disobey the standard, is sin. I'd like to look now at what does God say about moral purity. And there's three aspects I'd like to look at. The first one is pure thoughts. In Matthew 5, verse 8, We have the verse, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God expects pure thoughts. That is God's standard. There's a verse also in Matthew that speaks to the fact that if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already in your heart. So pure thoughts. God expects pure thoughts. The second one is pure words. I'm going to have to probably maybe not go over all these scriptures or quote them all, but I can give the scriptures for the benefit of those that are writing them down. Pure words. I'll just read some verses out of Matthew 12, 34 through 37. And you could also write down there the reference 1 Peter 2, 1. Also Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5. So Matthew 12 says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Pure words. You see, it's what's in the heart. That's what comes forth in speech. What's in the heart? If the heart is not born again, if your heart is evil, then evil comes forth. The third area is pure deeds. And this one, there's a lot of scriptures that I have written down. Just for the sake of time, I will not be able to quote them all. Pure deeds. The Bible has also a lot to say about, and it's very, very clear as to what is acceptable and what is not acceptable as it relates to your moral purity. And I have the chart up there. You can look at that. I'm going to read probably just a few scriptures that would bring out God's standard of moral purity. I'd like to look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It says there, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So here we have a list of wrong. God's standard says these things are sin. It's wrong. You'll see them listed there on the column that has wrong above it. You could also, for those of you that are taking notes, we could also look at Ephesians 5, verse 3 through 5. Also 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. I'll read 1 Corinthians there. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." From these verses, we see that fornication and idolatry are sin. Very explicit, very clear. This is God's standard. This is what God is the one who determines the standard, and this is God's standard. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 from the Amplified Bible. It says like this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous and the whoremongers will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the impure and immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality. Also, verses in Romans 1, 24 through 26. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Again, God's standard says homosexuality is sin. You know, God's standard does not change. Over the years, society has changed on this very issue of homosexuality, even to the point that today the Supreme Court says it's okay. But God's standard remains. God condemns homosexuality. He says it is sin. I don't follow the news very much, but I did find, I think it was just this past week, there was a woman that refused to grant a marriage license to a homosexual couple. It says here, this is a quote, "Today, for the first time in history, an American citizen has been incarcerated for having the belief of conscience that marriage is the union of one man and one woman. Mr. Gunham said after a hearing that stretched deep into Thursday afternoon, and she's been ordered to stay there until she's willing to change her mind, until she's willing to change her conscience about what belief is." So today we have a woman in jail because she upheld God's standard in relation to homosexuality. And she's there until she changes her belief, according to this quote. "Just remember that when it comes to judgment day, you will not be judged according to what the Supreme Court says. You will be judged according to God's standard." The last point I'd like to make here, and that is, divorce is sin. And there's a number of scriptures we could look at here. Matthew chapter 19, there's some verses. Matthew 5 has some verses. 1 Corinthians 7. Also in Mark 10, I'll read those verses, Mark 10, 2 through 9. "And the Pharisees said, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. From the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Just briefly, I'd like to look at how does one remain faithful in this area of moral purity. Number one is fight the battle where it starts, and that's in the mind. Fight the battle where it starts. Fight the battle in your thought life. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28 that to entertain lust in your mind is sin. It's adultery. Recognize the fact that wrong thoughts, if you dwell on wrong thoughts, it's sin. and deal with it there. Ask God for forgiveness when you have wronged him in this area of your thought life. Make yourself accountable to someone. Do whatever it takes to get victory in your thoughts. Because if you're not victorious in your thoughts, you're losing the battle already. It'll only get worse. What you dwell on in your mind will sooner or later come forth in speech and action. Secondly, flee those areas that bring about undue temptation. If you can avoid it, avoid it. Don't go there. Going back to the account there in Genesis 39, Joseph, he fled. And this is something that I think we need to be proactive on. Know what you're going to do, how you're going to approach a situation. Know what you're going to do ahead of time. Determine in your mind that if you're ever in a situation of strong temptation, that you will flee, you will get out. I've heard of one family that the dad and the boys, they agreed that none of them would go to Walmart alone. It would always be two of them. And this was an effort to not place them in undue temptation. You see, if they went together, there was always someone that they were accountable to. And I would like to say, praise the Lord, that these individuals recognized their weakness and they did something about it. So let's be real with our weaknesses, our temptations, and do something about it. Thirdly, realize that God sees everything and that to transgress the holy standard of God is sin. Joseph here was in a strange land, and it says there in verse 11 that there was no other man in the house. It appears like he was alone except for Potiphar's wife. Sometimes the devil would bring us the lie that nobody will see. I can do it. I can get away with it. Nobody's going to know. But Joseph realized that God would see. And not only that, it was transgressing God's standard, and that was sin. In the fourth place, don't hold your reputation or your life in higher esteem than being faithful to the law of God. Don't hold your reputation or your life in higher esteem than being faithful to God. Also taken from Genesis 39, you see how Joseph realized that his highest calling was to obey God. And by doing that, it cost Joseph his reputation. It cost him his position as master over Potiphar's things. It cost him the comforts and easy lifestyle that he had. All because he chose to obey the standard of God. Ultimately, finally, he ended up in prison for making a choice to do what was right. And again, we don't have time to read these verses, but in Acts chapter 5, you read about Peter and John, I believe it was, that were preaching. They were preaching the name of Jesus. And the chief priests were angry. They were upset at this. And so they threw them in prison. And at one point, they took them and beat them, and they said, "You stop talking about Jesus." And this is what Peter's response was. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." You see, to be loyal to the high standard, the standard of holiness, God's standard, sometimes means forfeiting the comforts of life. It may mean being ridiculed. It may mean being mocked. It might even mean being put in prison. You may also need to give your life. What are the rewards for being faithful? I'll just read a few verses in Revelations and then we'll close. Revelations 2, chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I'd also like to say that if you find yourself having failed in this area of moral purity, there is a remedy. There is a way to live out the high standard of God, the holy standard of God, faithfully. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I just wanted to put that out there here in closing, that we don't have to live unfaithful. We don't have to live a defeated life. There is power through God, and there is forgiveness for sin. If we confess our sins, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So hopefully this brief study on faithfulness will be an encouragement to you this week. May you be faithful as you serve him. Let's kneel for prayer.